birth is really an incredible thing, isn't it? Now, you ladies probably know it more than we men, but, you know, for whatever circumstances are going on in Karen's life, we've dug through things in the basement and came across these videos where the birth of one of our children is on the video. And just how incredible that is to think that two cells come together and all the things that God orchestrates in the womb to make that blob of cells into a human being in terms of development there. And then all of a sudden, that baby enters the world, and now we would say they're born, right? And all the things that are true about them in terms of they look like you, they act like you, their behavior is like you, they come out, and you know it's clear that your children are born of you, right? That there are marks of you on them. Well, when we turn to John 1 and see that what God expresses here in terms of verses 12 and 13, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband will, but born of God. To think that every person who believes in Jesus Christ is born of God. And I told you last week that there was more fodder in terms of that idea and that principle and just what God would seek to communicate to us and have us to understand in terms of what that means for us. So think of the facts of what attributes do you have that are reflective of who God is? Again, if God is your father, if you are born of him in the same way, again, he's got my nose, he's got my eyes, you know, look at that, you know. What marks are on you that show that you're born of God? How do you talk? How do you think? How do you behave? Well, what kind of character do you have? Do you look like someone born of God? And just in case you don't know what I'm talking about, a good measure to look at as far as what it looks like in terms of that behavior, that speech, it's Jesus. The very reason why Jesus came to this earth is to give us an example, to give us a model. What does it look like to be born of God? Well, look at Jesus. How did he talk? What kind of character did he have? The other thing I would ask, what do we know or do because we are born of God? What is incredible to me in terms of God's purpose, and I'm not sure if I've said this recently or not, but it's something that is always in my mindset, is what our kids are oriented to because they are our children. You know, I think to myself that my children really would never become sailors because guess what? I'm not a sailor. I thought that my children would never really get into hunting. Guess why? Because I'm not a hunter. You know, think about the things that you are or you have or you've passed along to your children that because they're in your family, they know things. You're a history buff. All of a sudden, your child's a history buff. You're a volleyball player. All of a sudden, your kids play volleyball, right? So therefore, when you think about the things you pursue, the things you orient your life to in terms of, I want to get good at this. I want to, you know, act in this way. Not just character, but actually what I'm trying to develop in terms of almost professionalism or an aspect of life. And again, how is that in terms of the marks of God? What are you doing in terms of service? What are you doing in terms of activity? What are you doing in terms of pursuit that is reflective of being born of God? The second thing I would ask is, what power or ability do we have because we are born of God? Well, what do you see in your life that you overcome, that you're able to defeat, that you're able to be strong, you're able to say or do or behave in a way that is overcoming in nature because of the fact that you were born of God? See, what we have to understand that being born of God is a spiritual birth. So therefore, everything that I'm talking about has to be spiritually applied, spiritually engaged with. So by definition, it is about faith. And it almost becomes counterintuitive to say, I believe that I have power, therefore I have power. And yet the reality of the Word of God, the reality of the life of God is that very thing. Like, I recognize I'm born of God. I believe by virtue of that I have power over this thing. And so therefore, why am I not overcoming? Why am I not having the strength? Like, in some ways, to say that I am a child of God by definition means I have the means. I have the power. Again, it's like you're a child of a rich man. What do you mean I don't have money in the checking account? Of course, what do you mean the credit card's been declined? That doesn't happen in the life of someone born of a rich person. So therefore, when you say that you lack something, I'm not able, I can't do, that is not the language of someone born of God. And yet we know that the reality, like the greater reality of your life as a child of God, is that you're strong and not weak. Like in ourselves, we're weak. In ourselves, we're unable. Like you look at, you know, the things you would do, the things you would say, the things you would accomplish. And when, can me teach Sunday school? Me share the gospel? Me defeat this besetting sin in my life? Well, I can't do that. Oh, wait a minute. You're born of God. So beyond being God yourself, you will never be divine, you will never be infinite, you will never be supernatural, and yet there's an aspect of who God is in his supernatural nature, in his divine nature, that you do have. It is accessible to you. You can believe it and you can grow in that. I mean, so therefore, when the Bible says you're born of God as a believer in Jesus Christ, how much power do you have? How much do you understand of what that power looks like? And are you growing in that capacity? Just understand that there's just a place where sometimes it's just that we don't want to. You know, one thing I notice about any child that comes out of the womb, what's the first thing they do? Ah! Now, part of that is get the lungs working, get all the stuff that's in the lungs up. But all of it is like, really? You're making me come into this world? Can I please go back? Can I go back to the comfort of that amniotic fluid and my mother's heartbeat? And ah! Like sometimes Christians are like that. Born of God, I don't want to be that. Please don't make me go there. Please don't make me do that. And yet that is the reality. It is a completely different. It's a completely different environment. It's a completely different attitude. It's a completely different affect of what defines you as being born of God. And yet part of that is about power. It is about strength. It is about conviction. It is about doing the things, being the things, having the power to accomplish the things that God gives you. I mean, the other thing, what privilege do we have because we are born of God? You know, when you think about insecurity, you think about the things that are in your heart because of what people have said to you or what people continue to say to you. What is in your heart because of the things you say about yourself that is belittling or devaluing or fostering fear or whatever it might be. To think about that, you have a privilege of you are a child of God. You are born of God. Like, do you, again, think about your, you know, someone's, what, you're Tom Cruise's kid, or you're President Biden's kid, or there are certain things that come with being born of a certain family. I have a certain privilege. Just, you know, I can get into this club. I can go to that thing. I can be around. I'm invited to the parties. Oh, you're this person's child? Well, guess what? You can come to the party. Well, guess what? As a person born of God, there are no flies on you. There is nothing that is not true of you that would bolster you up, encourage you, build you up in terms of who you are. I mean, one of the best things you can do when what the world is presenting to you, what you're thinking about yourself, what other people are saying, and it's putting you down, and it's causing you to think less of yourself, a great thing to say is, I am a child of God. I am born of God. I have the rights and privilege of being someone who is spiritual in nature, divine in nature. And so again, what privileges do we have because we are born of God? Like, what do we think of? What do we believe? The choice that comes with believing something and then that faith becoming power. You know, something that strikes me all the time when I read the Gospels, you know, those who have been reading Life of Jesus, all the times that Jesus says, your faith has healed you. No, Jesus, you healed me, yes, but the only reason why you're receiving the healing is because you believed. So therefore, it's fair to say that you're healed because of your faith. I mean, the most graphic picture of that is that woman that has a bleeding issue, and all these people are touching Jesus. And she comes in, and she just touches the hem of his cloak, and she's healed. Jesus stops in the crowd and says, someone took power from me. His disciples are going to be like, Jesus, like, everyone's touching you. Everyone's rubbing it. Just imagine the picture, what that means. All these people are touching Jesus without faith. This woman touches his cloak with faith, and she's healed. See, that's the hard thing about finite beings that know their senses, and all we know is what we touch and feel and smell and all that stuff. God is calling us to a life where we believe something. We believe that we're born of God, and by virtue of that, now I'm different. I behave different. I think different. I pursue things different. I have power that's different. I have proof because I believe something. See, in some ways, I wish I could make it tangible. I wish I could give you, like, something that says, okay, now you've got the ticket. You've got the card that says you're born of God, okay? Let me bring it out. I'm born. Like when Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. I bring in a different kingdom. I bring in a spiritual kingdom. And that kingdom requires faith. Are you willing to believe? I think it does beg two questions. One is, which birth do we most reflect? Oh, I'm so like my father. I'm so like my mother. Well, are you like your heavenly father? You know, some of my children come to me, oh, I do this because you do that, Dad. Like, that's what you picked up? Like, I struggle with anger. So therefore, through my life, my kids kind of have a short temper and blah, 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 blah. They're hitting things and throwing things. Like, well, I just do that because that's what... Yeah, it's not the only thing I did. I was also in the Word of God, and I was going to church all the time, and I was living for Jesus and praising his name and praying. And that's what you picked up? But again, what do we reflect? Is it our physical birth or is our spiritual birth? See, it would not be a bad thing if we came across people and they said, you know something, you have been like Jesus to me. You have borne the marks of God. That you have reflected his character, his conviction, his standards, his power. It's not about you. It's about him. So which birth do we most reflect? And then how are we growing in that relationship and the capacity that it brings? How are we growing in that relationship and the capacity that it brings? See, because of the fact that what God is offering us is supernatural and infinite, we never stop growing. Like for you to say, oh, I've got it down pat. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to read the Bible. I've prayed enough. I'm good. I'm good. You know, I get it all figured. Impossible! Because God's being, God's power is infinite in nature. You will always grow more in terms of just getting this body, this person, this soul, a human, finite being, to understand and embrace, believe, and live in the supernatural. What does that take? See, the amazing thing about the way God orchestrates this, the magnificent work of God, the power of God, and the responsibility of man. You know what? God always wants to give us a part. You know, think about what God could have done. God could have said, you're born of God, and so therefore, boom, you just have everything you need being born of God. Like there's just automatic understanding, automatic obedience, or automatic behavior, all the things, boom, it's just there. Doesn't work that way. Never. Like I am amazed that sometimes, you know, people, you know, they come to believe and, you know, they did the thing, they were the alcoholic, they were drug addict, and the moment they believe, I never had that desire again. Boy, good for you. Because I know a lot of people that they come to believe and they're still struggling, they're still choosing, they're still engaging. And so therefore, God's power comes in different ways and different forms, but God is always asking us, engage, learn, grow. That's how it comes. Like it will not come. The born of God, the spiritual life, all that God has for you will not come without your effort. And what that does, the two things it engages our will and it engages our faith. And what are two things that God always asks of us? Will and faith. I don't want to make you do anything, and what I have for you is spiritual in nature. So if it's spiritual in nature, you can't see with you can't look with physical eyes. You have to look with spiritual eyes and believe something that you don't see and recognize that it's real. That is the nature and essence of faith. So how are we growing in that relationship to the capacity that is, I mean, talk about a good New Year's resolution. Talk about something at the precipice of a new year where we get a little more reflective, like what has my life become? And, you know, as you get older and you think about that more, you know, kids, you don't really think about those, you know, next year's going to be the same as this year and I'm just going to, you know, play basketball better. I'm going to, you know, get better grades. Or, you know, when you get older, all of a sudden you start reflecting more about, boy, what have I accomplished? What have I gotten done? What do I mean? What is my life meant on this earth? What a great thing to say, I am growing and learning to become more reflective of being born of God. That I am engaging that spiritual aspect so that now when people meet me, it's not so much about me. It's about God. I'm bearing the marks of his birth, not my physical birth. That's where part of Jesus, you know, when Jesus, his family, oh, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are outside. Don't you want to see him? These are my mothers and my mother and brothers. My family's right here. The family is the family of the kingdom. It's a family of faith. It's not a biological family. It's more significant in terms of what that means. I think that's particularly significant for those who are lacking in terms of biological family. Boy, I'm distant from my father. I'm distant from my son. I'm distant from my daughter. I don't have, all right. God doesn't like that either. You know, God wants all relationships. He cares about human relationships. You want to build them, grow them, transform them, whatever. But if you're lacking that way, you know something? I'm part of the family of God. Because if I'm born of God, every other believer is born of God. So therefore, we are brothers and sisters. And again, that spiritual family is something that can fill voids that might happen in the biological. So born of God and the word flesh became. That's where, again, had to get more in terms of that. And then from that great statement, children were not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. And then the word flesh became. That's the Greek, the order that it gives to emphasize the fact. Just an amazing aspect of this word that was being spoken of as divine and eternal. It's now as flesh. Just some other words. Realize that the testimony of Scripture is that in becoming flesh, the word did not stop being the word. Just realize that. That again, when Jesus became flesh, when the word became flesh, it did not stop being the word. Martin Vincent has something interesting to say about this. Retaining all the essential properties of the word, he entered in a new mode of being, not a new being. Again, if you don't, you'd like, just bring up the sermon again, read that again, like, let it sink in terms of it's not, like, there's not a, in the eternal sense, like, the second person of the Trinity did not change. Like, there's not a new creation that came about. Now, it is fair to say that the human body of Jesus was new. That had never existed before. But now when you think about the eternal word coming in and becoming flesh, he's not changing his being. He's still who he is, but now the mode that I'm acting in, like the context that I'm behaving in, is different. And John is going to get into that. In fact, I would say in becoming flesh, he became the word more. See, if that word, if again, the word, in the beginning was the word, and the word was God, the word was God, and, you know, again, when we were in that passage, I don't want to go back to the concepts, but what we saw there is what a unique way of John talking about Jesus. But he wanted us to appreciate Jesus being the verbal expression of God, the verbal revelation of God. All that God would want to say to us is in Jesus. And so when we talk about him becoming flesh, where now we can see, now all those senses that we talked about, all those senses that sometimes are actually anti-faith, God is enhancing our faith. Like, see what God looks like, see what God says, see what God does. Again, we can. He becomes the word more by becoming flesh. But not only did the word become flesh, but he made his dwelling amongst us. That's what it says in verse 14 here. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Yeah. It's incredible. What that says about the creativity of God, the power of God, the compassion of God, is the condescension of God, God willing to say, you know something? This is what the world. He left his home in heaven to make heaven my home. And the sacrifice, we talk about the sacrifice that existed in crucifixion. What about the sacrifice of saying, I'm leaving eternal glory and taking on a finite body and hanging out with you people? Like, think about, we've gone through the holidays. Who, and I won't ask for a raise of hand. Like, who engage with people that you really don't like? like in other words, that cousin, that uncle, maybe that brother or sister, you know, that person, I guess we have to invite them. And so I got to hang, and you feel uncomfortable. Maybe it's fair to say that Jesus felt that all the time. really? Like you think that way? Like you're around people and they act in ways or they talk in ways where it's like, wow, that is so inconsistent. Like, you're making me uncomfortable. like, let me have my divine shield to protect me from what you're presenting to me. Because, like, just think about Jesus. Like, that's all the time. Like, for him to deal with flesh, for sinful people, again, finite people. Yeah. Now, the word dwelling here, the word did not only did the word become flesh, but he made his dwelling amongst us. The word dwelling means to pitch one's tent or tabernacle with people. So it's like staking a tent down, and I can't help but say, and others would say too, it's reminiscent of the tabernacle in the Old Testament. And if you remember the stories about the tabernacle in the Old Testament, just think about the significance that that had with the Jews. I mean, this is a place that, the Bible gave very specific instructions in terms of where the tribes would be situated around the tabernacle. This is when they're traveling through the desert. And in the center of the camp was this tabernacle. And what the awareness was is that the presence of God is with us. And now Moses can go into that tabernacle at any time and meet with God. Go in and engage, the Bible actually talk with God, like talk God, people talk like a person. And so therefore, the Jews had that awareness of God's presence with them. But you know something? Only one person could go in and meet with God. And yet they internalize that God is tabernacling with us. In fact, when the cloud moved, or the flame, or the fire moved, now we're moving. And now we're packing the tabernacle together, and very specific instructions about you guys are carrying this, and you guys are building this, and you're responsible for that in terms of just taking the camping gear. Make sure you bring that. You know, different tribes had those responsibilities, but they would move the tabernacle. And then when the fire or the cloud would stop, boom, now we're stopped for the day. We've gone the distance God wants us to go. Now we rebuild the tabernacle. Because why? Because God is tabernacling with us. Just think about how much greater. Again, when the Jews get that picture of God tabernacling with them, what a greater expression of God tabernacling with people than Jesus becoming flesh. How much better is Jesus' presence with us over the tabernacle? That tabernacle is over there. Yeah, God is with us, but you know, only one guy can go in and meet with God. It's far more significant, far more personal, and far more accessible. Like you could literally rub shoulders with the divine. How much better is that? But what a fitting picture for John to give to those who would understand and appreciate that. Well, wow, like just think about how it's still awesome. Like God tabernacling with us. God cares that much about us. God is that present with us. Again, he's like no one beats you up when God's in the center of the camp. You don't think badly of yourself when God's in the center of the camp. Like, there's no flies on you when God's in the... Like, don't mess with the Jews. Like, when the Jews were faithful, that was the word. Don't mess with the Jews. In fact, you want blessing? You want economic prosperity? Deal with the Jews. Go there. The hand of God is on them. And so that is the what it meant to... But how much better is the fact that Jesus tabernacled with us? I think that Old Testament tabernacle is behind John's next phrase as well. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We have seen his glory. I mean, think about Moses and Isaiah. Think about the two guys that engage with the glory of God. Like they, you know, or at least the Bible gives a picture of that. Remember Moses goes up to the mountain. I think it would also happen when he went to the tent of meeting and met with God and kind of comes out to the people and his face is shining. Like the glory of God is present on Moses' face. And you know the people said, can you cover that please? You know, I like that, it's almost like that's too much for me. You know, that's a sad commentary on them. We do not want to be the kind of people that, again, around someone that is spiritually enthused or sharing things that are convicting or challenging us to be better in terms of our Christian. Oh, I don't want that. Can you cover that, please? Can you stay away from me? Nope. Give me the glory. Let me understand it more. Let me see it more. Let me appreciate it more. Let me internalize it more. But these two pictures that we have of what it means to see the glory of God and being humbled, seeing the glory of God and being convicted in terms of just how different I am compared to that glory. And yet, what does John say? We have seen his glory. Again, it wasn't glory save for a particular few. It's anyone could see that glory. And this word seen means to behold, view attentively, contemplate, indicating the sense of a wondering consideration involving a careful and deliberate vision which interprets it and which interprets its object. It's viewing and thinking. I just want you to think about the things that you observe at times in your life that you are awestruck. Boy, look at that sunset. I'm awestruck. Look at those mountains. I'm awestruck. Look at that bridge. Again, what's your orientation? I like bridges. I like buildings. Wow, look. And you, as you're awestruck, you're convicted. I am moved by that. My viewing of this is moving me on the inside. I'm filled with gratitude. I'm filled with praise. I'm filled with knowledge. I'm whatever. It's changing me in terms of how I'm engaging in that moment. That is what that scene is talking about. And so what things come to mind when you think of inspired seeing with regard to Jesus' life and ministry? When Jesus was here, think about the different times where it was just a wow moment. Remember the storm on the sea? Jesus, at this point, had healed hundreds of people. And yet they're on a boat, and a storm comes up, and these professional fishermen, sailors are scared by the storm, and Jesus is sleeping in the back of the boat. Don't you care about us? Typical human beings, God, don't you see me? Don't you recognize what's going on? Yeah, of course I do. Just because I'm sleeping doesn't mean I don't know what's happening. And then Jesus comes and raises his hand and says, stop! And what do they say? Oh my gosh, who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Think about the transfiguration, where Jesus is transformed into his divine glory. Whatever it meant for God to be human and divine, that line was crossed. And Jesus is revealed in his glory to Peter, James, and John. Really? That's who you are? I knew you were great, but I didn't know you were that great. I know you were powerful, but I didn't know you were that powerful. I know you were trustworthy. I didn't know you were that trustworthy. I think what John is doing in this symphony to Jesus, which is what I believe 1 through 18 is just pointing to that glory. Look at Jesus. Look at how great he is. Look at how awesome he is. You know, you can talk about, well, Pastor, what do I do because of this message? Fall in love with Jesus. Because you know something, you can have all the rules, all the standards, all the things God wants you to do, and if you are not in love with Jesus, really doesn't matter. If you don't have the power of Jesus, if you are not engaging with him in his person and in the knowledge of his greatness, you're going to have less. So an essential part of the Christian life is continuing to be awestruck, continue to fall in love with Jesus. I mean, Jesus truly inspired this awe. He just raised someone from the dead. This girl was dead as a doornail. And Jesus speaks a word, get up. And she gets up. You don't think there was awe-inspiring thinking and observation? Oh my gosh. Who is this? Who is this guy? See, and I think the point is, as Jesus is you can imagine these disciples being inspired. Again, because I'm observing something that is divine here. I'm struck with something spiritual. I'm struck with something that I don't understand. I could never accomplish. I could never fathom. And yet here it is. I think if there's anything that Jesus wanted his disciples to be empowered by, convicted of, driving their lives, is that needs to be known. Jesus needs to be known. And you know what you can say about all the things that were written by the gospel. Well, these were guys, you know, they just wrote it, and you know what. You know, remember, these guys never attained fame, fortune, or earthly possession because of what they said. They were never promoted in terms of their lives. Like, they were, in fact, just the opposite. So therefore, talk about Jesus, and you're not valued. You're put down in society. You're killed. You're beaten. Yet we have to keep talking about him. We have seen things that we need to tell people about. I cannot hold my tongue. After I see someone raised from the dead, how can I hold my tongue? How can I stop saying? I see Jesus calm the wind and the waves. Think about what you're scared of. Think about what's unable. Think about what's hard for you. Think about what would cause you to be in awe. The Alps, come up and move from here to there. Would that be enough? Oh, now, wow, I really appreciate God now. He could do that. Remember, he said your faith could do that. You believe it? Say to that mountain, go to here or there. That's a power of faith. But that's a power of faith in the right source. See, the value of faith is not found in the amount of faith. It's found in the direction of faith. And so your faith matters and is effective when it's directed to God. See, Jesus truly inspired this awe, didn't he? And he still does, doesn't he? He still inspired. But the point being, the point I'm making is we can believe what the Gospels say. We can believe, like, there was nothing that really James, all the writers of the Gospels had no skin in the game. It's not like, wow, you know something, this is going to become the bestseller. I'm going to make a lot of money. I'm going to have a mansion by the Sea of Galilee. You know something? Let me write this book because this is really going to earn me a lot of money. No. It's I have to get, like, people need to know this. People need to know who this man is, what he did. And in some ways, their stories still inspire us. They should. In terms of that reality, in terms of it's always, again, I feel like I say this all the time, but anyway, when you heal so many people that there's several times in the Bible, and Jesus just healed all their sick and, you know, what? oh, and the people just, they found out Jesus was in town, so they brought all their sick and brought him to Jesus. All they had to do was touch his cloak and they went, what? Like, you're summarizing that? You're just, like, it happens so, oh, yeah, what's your eyes healing again? Don't need to see that again. Like, I've seen that before. Really? That is, like, does that inspire us? But then I think we can also point to the aspects of our life where we're inspired, where God does a work in our life. Where God provides a miracle for us, where God resolves something that we thought would be unresolved, where all of a sudden I'm making these choices and all of a sudden I'm like being guided and boom, like, wow, like praise to God. I'm in awe of looking back and seeing what God orchestrated. See, Jesus continues to inspire awe, but that is the lifeblood of the Christian life. You stop being in awe of Jesus, and I promise you, your Christian life is going to wane. Like, you're losing the very motivation you need, the very conviction. Like, kids, I talked, like, you're in junior high and high school, you know, yeah, college, yeah, you know, there's just better things I have, Pastor. No, you don't. Like, the bottom line is you don't. Nothing in this world is offering you born of God. Nothing is offering you that awe in terms of what your regard. You know, in fact, I would even propose that we are awe-seeking people. But so something we do as human beings is that we want to be in awe of things. Like, let me have a Let me have a vacation that inspires me. Let me go to the thing and do the thing. Oh, I get to go downhill skiing, and I'm in awe of that. I'm inspired by that. I get to, you know, jump on airplanes or, you know, whatever. I go fishing, and boy, in awe of the nature, and isn't that great? Like, we are, like, I think sometimes the drugs and the alcohol, I'm not getting the awe, so let me get the awe on the inside. How broken people are. How glory-seeking, how awe-seeking human beings are. When I believe it's the very thing that God has put in our hearts. The very thing that God has put in your heart is to seek awe, to seek glory, to seek something that's greater than you. And here it is, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we've seen His glory. Like it wasn't just you, this is not a man. He's something different. Think about Thomas, you know. Doubting Thomas, right? He's crucified. They're in the hall, up in the upper room. You're discouraged. What's going on here? Boom, Jesus shows up. Thomas, yeah, I heard you were questioning. Put your hand in my side. Put your fingers in the holes. My Lord and my God. See, that's what I'm talking. That's inspired seeing. We have to continue to gain inspired seeing. As we see Jesus in the Word, as we see Jesus in our lives, on some level, though, if you are not following Jesus, if you're not engaging with Him, if you're not in the Word, if you're not in the Spirit, if you're not in prayer, you're not going to see it. And that's the tragedy of the Christian life. Oh, Pastor, you're talking about this glory and being exposed to the glory, and isn't the glory great and born of God, but I don't see it. Well, are you engaging with it? Are you believing? See, it's when God's Spirit works within you, where now again, I am an overcomer, or God is orchestrating things. God is orchestrating in my life because He knows what it's going to produce in me, so He can do that. We have seen His glory. Oh. No, this is great. Sometimes I make noises, and Karen, my wife, goes, is that a good noise or a bad noise? You saw, no, that's a good noise. Who do you say that I am? That is the question that strikes every human being that ever has existed or will exist. Who do you say that I am? Like, am I the Son of God? Am I the Savior? Am I the one who is powerful? Am I the one that has revealed God and showed God? And now will you believe? Will you believe that when I died on the cross for your sins, I'm able to forgive them? I'm able to provide for you righteousness. But it's only through faith. It's only for you declaring, yes, I believe that's true. Yes, I want that. Yes, I need that. Jesus, you are the answer. You are the solution to every problem I have. You are the solution to at least my problem of knowing God and having my sin forgiven. Who do you say that I am? It really doesn't matter what anyone else says. You can't borrow faith from anyone. It's who do you say that I am? I would imagine this may be the question God answers every individual as they come before Him. Who do you say my son was? And so again, it's a decision for you to make. And boy, what God offers you in terms of choosing to believe or choosing to say, yes, you are Messiah. Yes, you are Savior. Yes, you are my Savior. Yes, you are the Lord. Yes, you are God. Yes, you are forgiving. Yes, you died on the cross for me. Yes, who do you say that I am? You're that. What great things God has to offer you, say that. And if you don't say that, well, again, who do you say? Then you're separated from Him forever. So God, I mean, that is the dynamic that God has established. I believe because of his righteousness, and the only thing that he can have in heaven are people that are righteous. He can only have people in heaven that are like him. And so therefore he has to come to us and make a provision so that we could be made like him, so that we can be in his presence. And if we don't have that, like remember the picture of the wedding feast. You're at the wedding feast. You don't have the right clothes on. You got to leave. Oh, you have the right clothes on? You're cleansed by the blood of Jesus? All right, you're in. You don't have the clothes on? Sorry. And it's not cavalier. That is the reality that the Bible points to consistently. That was a... Let's go to the next slide. For the sake of time and your attention, which I appreciate it at this, let me... You know something? I'm going to end with... Let's not go there. You have been more than patient. I've been up here a long time. Go back to that. So now, let me just finish like I was closing with this. Who do you say that I am? Let's bow and let's pray. Father, I want to thank you that you have revealed your glory in such observable ways. Certainly greatest when Jesus was alive in terms of all that he accomplished, all that showed that he was of you, from you, for you. And so, Father, we're grateful for that, that you really have given us everything we need to believe, to understand, to come to you and be made right with you. I pray for anyone here that is not right with you. Then when they're asked, who do you say that I am? Not Savior, not Lord, not God, not crucified one, not forgiver, not the one who bought my salvation through his blood. No, I don't say that. I pray for anyone that's in that position, and whether it is now or the coming days or weeks, that you convict them, that you reveal, that you show them your glory in a way that would meet them where they are, and they would cross that bridge from non-faith to faith. Father, you have exampled your glory, shown your glory in creation, that you say even that is man is without excuse if they don't get your glory from that. And so, Father, I just pray for anyone that doesn't believe that they would come to believe or believe even right now. Father, for those of us who have, I do pray that this coming year would be increasingly and more struck by your glory and the power and influence that you put in our lives that cause us to be the people that you desire for us to be. That, Father, we would be transformed and transforming people. That we would continue to grow in every aspect of your knowledge, your power, your conviction, everything that you would desire for us to be. Father, I pray that our witness would be palpable. I pray that we would be so much like you that people can't help but ask, why are you like the way you are? And we can point to you as you share your glory with us and your glory shines through us, that we would be able to point to the source of our glory. Father, I pray that more and more would be that kind of people. Only you can do it. But Father, you ask us for willing hearts and faith to become that. And so, Father, we just thank you for the time we've had together. It is in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.